I want to start a two-sermon project today on the meaning of grace. What is grace? Probably if I were to ask what one of the most fundamental words in all of Christianity is, the one that we read the most or come across the most or hear about in our conversations and things would be the word grace. And yet, how many of us really understand all of the directions, all of the differing characteristics that grace may have? I remember as a young person growing up in God's church that it was almost by definition from the church of God that grace was, in quote, unmerited pardon, right? Any of you ever heard that term? Unmerited pardon. And every time you would come across the word grace in the New Testament, if you tried to substitute that word with the words unmerited pardon, it was supposed to fit. Well, we're going to see today whether or not it always fits. Does it always mean that? But I'm not here to say it does not mean unmerited pardon. Certainly it means pardon. Certainly it means forgiveness. It means that Christ came that we might have a relationship with God. And so forgiveness is a big part of it, but I think that we're going to find as we go along that there are other aspects of it, which is what I would like to begin today. There will be two parts today. We're going to deal with a lot of basic scriptures using the term grace in the Bible, most of them in the New Testament. In the second part of it, we will deal somewhat with grace in the Old Testament because it did exist before Christ died. There was grace in the Old Testament. And then we will deal with the qualities and the characteristics of grace in the second sermon. But today we'll be dealing with a lot of scriptures where the term is used, and we'll just try to think about how this applies in our life. It's interesting that Webster's new 20th century unabridged dictionary talks about grace and about pardon, and it says, defining pardon, that pardon, as a definition, they list the words forgiveness as the only synonym. That pardon and forgiveness, according to Webster's dictionary, was the same. Now, the word unmerited does not even have a definition in the Webster's 20th century unabridged dictionary. But if you take the two words apart, the prefix un and then the word merited, they put un as not or lack of or the opposite of. And then for the definition of merited, they put down as deserved. And so when we talk about the word unmerited pardon, what we're talking about is undeserved forgiveness. Now, I have no problem with that term. I just wonder whether or not there is ever forgiveness that is merited. Is forgiveness or forgiveness ever really earned or deserved? Probably not. Or we wouldn't be getting it, right? It's something that is in God's direction, in what He wants to do. But the grace, word grace is found many times in the Bible. And in every case, the word G-R-A-C-E comes from the word charis. The Greek word is charis, K-A-R-I-S. Charis. And it's from Strong's Concordance. For all you studious people, It comes out from number 5485. Okay? 5485 in Strong's Concordance. The word charis. But it's not the only word that is translated from charis in the New Testament. There are other words. So we're going to look at some of the divine holy scriptures in regard to the word grace. And I would like to, right off the bat, to give proper credit to one of my old college buddies in Ambassador College, who did a lot of the research and put a lot of these scriptures together. His name was Lloyd Hohertz. I don't know whether any of you know who Hohertz is, but he comes from West Texas, so you probably haven't heard from him. We grew up together. We saw each other at the Big Sandy Feast site for years and years and years. I stopped growing and he kept going, and wound up being about 6 foot 6 inches tall, and he was a big monster guy. Nowadays, he worked for many years at Ambassador College in the printing industry and things there, but he weighs well over 300 pounds and is 6 foot 6 inches tall. He's a big guy. So he did a lot of the research and putting things together. Let me go back, first of all, in the Bible to the book of Luke. And we're going to notice something regarding Christ himself and his life in chapter 1 and verse 30, where Christ's talking, or the angel is talking about the virgin birth of Jesus and talking to them. In verse 30 he says, "And the angel said unto her," that is unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found charis in the sight of God." You have found grace in God's sight and favor with God. Same word is translated in this case as favor, as translated in most cases would be grace. Now we're going to find that maybe there are a lot of similarities to those as we go along. But here the angel was telling Mary that she was in a pretty complicated position and situation at this time, that she was going to be bearing this Son of God as a single woman in an age when that was not really looked too favorably upon, right? That there would have been a certain amount of trepidation on her part in, well, man, what is this going to do to my life? What's this suddenly winding up pregnant with a child going to do in my relationship, not only with my own family, but with the Jewish community and everything else? But the angel said to her, "Don't fear, Mary." She may have had quite a few fears at the time. Nowadays, it probably wouldn't have mattered that much, right? As it's not that uncommon. But in this case, God, the angel said, "Don't fear, for you have found favor with God. You are in God's grace. He loves you." Over in chapter 2 and verse 40, chapter 2 of Luke and verse 40, he says about this child that Mary had now given birth to, and that child was beginning to grow up. And he says in verse 40, "And the child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Let me just stop there for a moment. Did the child, Jesus Christ, need unmerited pardon? Had he sinned? Had he done anything wrong? Was he in need of forgiveness? No. Not at all. What he needed And what he had, including what it says in verse 40, as the child began to grow up, and he was still a young boy at this time, he was approaching 12 years of age, about the time of the bar mitzvah, where he would have made a certain commitment. And as he was growing up, he began to wax very strong in the spirit. Now, I've often thought about that. I wonder how you would have described that 12-year-old child as he was growing up and he was waxing strong in spirit. How was that exemplified? What would it have shown? What Mary and Joseph had seen. I remember one of the statements that's mentioned in the Bible a lot in certain cases was that Jesus would do something or God would do something for him and Christ would respond, and it says, and she kept all of these sayings in her heart. She remembered what was being said. She may not always understood what was being said, but she remembered them and stored them up. But the child grew and he waxed strong in the spirit and he was filled with wisdom. Not only with the wisdom, but with the grace of God was upon him. So if Christ, as our example, as he was growing, became stronger and stronger in the spirit, and he began more and more filled with the wisdom of God, and he began to have more and more of the grace or favor of God, do you think maybe that's what God would expect of us as we grow in the knowledge and understanding and the truth? That it is a growing process that God puts in differing terms and differing places, but the word grace is one of them. What we're going to find as we go on is that probably the word grace is so large that it involves every aspect of being Christian from beginning to end. That the whole process of going from a human being to being a divine member of the family of God through the resurrection and being made eternal in the family of God, it is all by and through the grace of God and the favor of God that that's all taking place, isn't it? It's not just the beginning point of forgiveness. It extends all the way out to the end. Well, there are a lot of other scriptures that we want to be talking about. So, but grace was upon Jesus Christ. And yet 2 Corinthians tells us that Christ never sinned. So grace is not something that needs to be given just to people who are sinners. Is it? Grace does not only apply to people who have cut themselves off from God. Grace applies to everybody who wants to be in a relationship with God. Go back to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, you got these two definitions of the nature and character that Christ exemplified. Broken into the two aspects of it. One is truth, which we find very clearly in other places, that Christ is truth. John 17, verse 17 says, thy word is truth, right? That God is truth. Christ is truth. But there's another aspect of being a Christian, and that is having grace, full of grace and truth. It's not just the one. It's a two-pronged aspect of our lives that we need to consider. Coming on down a few verses in John chapter 1 to verse 17, or verse 16, it says, "And he was before me," talking about John the Baptist. Verse 16. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Interesting. Grace for grace. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So there's, again, this, our whole life can be categorized somewhat into differing categories, where you have truth and then you have the grace. What are the differences? What are the characteristics? And we'll deal with that as we go along. But truth, certainly we know, came from God through Christ. And the Bible goes to quite long lengths to define truth and tells us a lots of differing aspects about truth. Is it likely that the Bible also tells us quite a bit about grace? You know, somewhere defines it in a lot of different terms. So we want to review a number of other scriptures as we begin to fill in some of the details of what is this terminology. And I guess if there's one thing in any position or any walk of life, you better, if you're in a career, you better know some of the terminology of what that career is going to involve, right? That you have to know the nomenclature of that particular job so that it becomes clear and what it's talking about. Well, grace is one of the, in quote, Christian nomenclatures that we need to understand. Go back to 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter. And verse 18. 3, verse 18. In 2 Peter. Right at the end of this book, before Peter was writing, about an abundant life, about a life that is a mature life. And he summarizes then this abundant life, which God had talked about earlier in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that we ought to have life and have it more abundantly. That Peter then, in describing this abundant and mature, full-grown life, and he puts it in these terms, but grow in grace. Now I ask you, if it strictly just meant unmerited pardon or forgiveness, how do you grow in forgiveness? Does that make sense? Not really. There has to be something more to it. But here Peter was saying, grow in the grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That this is talking about our Christian endeavor, our Christian trek, our whole life from beginning to end in Christianity. And that part of the process of that life is that we grow in grace and in knowledge, that we understand what all's involved and what all God is doing through us and in us and for us. Going over back a few chapters to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And I think sometimes we have just assumed that we understand what God is talking about when he talks about grace, when there's a lot more that we should have understood of how it implies differing things and what it is talking about. in Ephesians 3 and verse 7. So he's talking about himself, and he says that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Some way or the other that Paul was talking about how from the time that he was knocked down to on his face as he was traveling to Damascus on this road, and that God had called him and knocked him down and finally brought him to conversion. But Paul was talking about that whole process, and he says that I was made a minister according to the grace of, or the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. So grace has something to do with the working power of God in our life, which leads to change, to growth and development. There are many other scriptures we'll be talking to and looking at in the book of Ephesians a little later on. But here Paul was talking about his personal ministry. I think all of us can look at that and recognize that everybody in his own position, even as members in our calling and election, that there are gifts of grace that God has given to us in our lives. And he has put us in certain positions. In verse 8, he goes on and says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? Now, if it were strictly just forgiveness, did Paul need any, in quote, more forgiveness than anybody else? We all must be forgiven. Paul wasn't any worse of a sinner than anybody else. Different ways, and in some ways he had done more things. But Paul considered that he was less than the least of the saints. But this grace has been given that I should preach among the Gentiles. His particular grace was that his ministry would be among the Gentile peoples that he was going to be going to. Now, later on, that is clarified in the book of Acts, when Christ says that you have been sent not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and to the kings. That, in other words, Paul's job was not just to go to the Gentile peoples later and in different places. That's where he spent most of his time, but that he also had a ministry among his Jewish compatriots and did a very good job of doing that ministry, didn't he? He also went before kings when he went to Rome. Now, he knew he was sooner or later going to have to go to Rome. I'm sure Paul did not know that was the way he was going to get there, was in chains. But sometimes we don't know how God takes us different places. So Paul looked at his ministry and his life in relationship with God as a special grace that had been given to him. Okay, going back to Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12. And I'm not going to read all of these right now, but he says in Romans 12, beginning of verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, if our definition is totally accurate and correct of saying it means unmerited pardon, then what we would be saying, and Paul would be saying here, is that each one of these gifts, whichever one it is, would be determined by how much forgiveness you have been given, right? Which probably is not the correct understanding of it. But he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, or the favor that God has given. whether that be prophecy, and then he goes on with all of these others, that by God's grace, there are certain characteristics, certain ways that we should behave. Going all the way down to verse 21, all of these things that God has done in our lives that he expects by those who have been spiritually given themselves as a living sacrifice. So all of these gifts were graces that had been given. And if you go all the way through that, I think you will find that not any one of these gifts could be defined as exclusively that through which we got through unmerited pardon. It was through the mercy and the love and the caring of Jesus Christ. In second book of 2 Thessalonians, in fact, before we leave Ephesians, I'm going to go back to Ephesians again here for a moment, in Ephesians 4. I think eventually you're going to be amazed at how many scriptures there are that deal with the subject of grace. Dozens and dozens and dozens of them. And it has a lot broader meaning than what a lot of times we have understood. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, whatever that is, can you say quantify forgiveness? In other words, can you ask and be forgiven of God, or have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to our life, and make that in a quantified way? You cannot, you know, just ask for a certain amount of it, and yet here it indicates that grace is something that is given in measure at times. The favor of God. All the way back in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you talk about the favor of God and the blessings and the cursing. That we need God's favor, don't we? Okay, let's go on to some other in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. How? How did we come to a full understanding of how much God loves us and how much consolation we have through Christ and every good hope through grace? So here we find that grace is involved in consoling us, or giving us consolation, giving us comfort. It has to do with something that is everlasting, and it has to do with God's love for us. And so he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us. So now you take that and extend it out. Now how does that show itself in God's love for us? And he has given us everlasting consolation. Well, what do we mean everlasting consolation? Are we not talking about the hope of eternal life through the resurrection and being in the family of God forever and ever and ever? Isn't that everlasting consolation? And we have that good hope. Paul later, in many other places, talks about the hope being the hope of salvation. being one of the very parts of the armor of God that we need to wear. Hope of the resurrection of the future. So he says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In other words, it is through God's grace and the consolation and through the hope that we began to have our hearts comforted, and we become established in every good word and work. So we can conclude that our Christian life is a result of the favor or the grace, the love, the consolation, the mercy, and everything that God is, okay, involved in our life. That we can grow and produce the fruits and begin to produce the characteristics that God wants. And that's part of the whole process, that hope. Well, there are many other scriptures that deal with that hope. I'm not going to read them, but you can look at Acts 2:25, Romans 8:21, Titus 1 verse 2, and others, where he talks about this hope, the hope of the resurrection. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians then, in chapter 9 this time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound. Now just for a moment, let's go back and read that again. And God is able to make all unmerited pardon abound toward you. Does that really make sense? Does that really tell you what God is doing in one's life? Now, I can't say that. To say, to understand, to realize what God did to our lives through Christ in forgiveness, and the more we understand that forgiveness that is in Christ, it will probably lead to our lives being abundant, right? And it will lead to, as Paul says, growth and development, but it can't be just narrowly defined that way. But God says, and Paul says, that God is able to make all grace. So obviously, grace has many different qualities or characteristics, because he uses the term all here. All grace abound toward you. And in this abounding grace, what does it do? That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, isn't that what a Christian life is all about? That God makes things, providing abundance, and things are abounding in our lives. This scripture clearly then states that God's grace is available to supply all our needs. Whatever that need might be. Whatever we have need of at any particular time or any particular place. This scripture obviously strongly implies that every good work is a work of grace. Every good work is a work of grace. Some way, somehow, in our lives. Back in 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, again, chapter 1 and verse 13. Here Peter is giving some admonition to all of us as Christians because of what he knew was going to be coming in the near future, some very difficult times and confusing times. So Peter was telling them, He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. You know, be sober. To be prepared. The term loins or gird up the loins has to do with the dress of the time for military, how they would have to take the long flowing garments like a robe. Pretty hard to be too active and maneuverable if you got this long dress around the bottom of your legs, right? And so they would take that garment and they would bring it up and tuck it into the belt. And they would gird up that robe so that they didn't stumble over it or trip over it or cause other problems. So Peter is using the analogy here where we ought to gird up the loins of our mind. In other words, prepare for battle, prepare for action, prepare for going forward mentally. And be sober and hope to the end for the grace. Oh, I thought grace was what we started out with. In forgiveness, right? Isn't that the first step in a Christian life, is to have forgiveness, accept the sacrifice of Christ, and realize He is the Lamb of God and that forgiveness comes through Him. That's where we all start in our Christian life. But here he says, let's go on from there and let's be ready for battle, and we are sober and we hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is unmerited pardon, is that what is brought to us at the revelation of Christ? The return of Christ? No. Now it is at the understanding of who Christ is that we have forgiveness. We go on then from there in the hope of that gift of grace, which eventually is going to be in the resurrection. In the resurrection of true Christians as participants in the family and in the kingdom of God. That's where it all comes. Going over to 1 Peter chapter 3, just over a couple of pages. And he's talking here to husbands and wives, and he says in verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. It has to do with our whole life, that your prayers are not hindered. This whole relationship, it tells us what heirs of Christ are going to become, that they will inherit eternal life. You can go back to Matthew chapter 19 and other places and find it. Just going over one more page to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And he says, but the God of all grace. Oh, interesting. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So God, the God of all grace, has called us unto his eternal glory. That, what is that eternal glory other than eternal life? Right? So in the ultimate sense, God's grace is being a part of his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And that's where he wants us to be. That's what he is giving us an opportunity to have with him. So unmerited pardon by itself doesn't fulfill those qualifications and explain what all that is in our life. Going back to Romans chapter 5. In the book of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 21. And again he says, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Now, just to take that for a moment and think about it, that how does sin reign? How does sin work in our lives? Is sin just one act? Is it just one thing? Or is it a way of life? Right? Sin is a way of life, right? Cut off from God. And so when Paul says that as sin has reigned unto death, it wasn't just one thing that we did that leads to death. It is our whole life that leads to death. So on the other hand, Paul says, even so might the grace reign and have dominion through the righteousness unto eternal life. So basically what he's saying is you have these two ways of life, right? One called sin and one called grace. One called going the way of human nature, cut off from God, which brings death. And the other one, through Jesus Christ and through the beginning step of forgiveness and spiritual healing, that will eventually lead to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the whole thing. The whole thing. But let's go back to the book of Acts a few minutes. In Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. In verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. This continuing process that God is doing in our life, bringing us to the point eventually to where we will have that grace of God that brings salvation, that will appear at the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Going back to the book of Ephesians, again, some of the most straightforward terms are used here regarding grace. In Ephesians chapter 2. The point I'm trying to get us to understand is not that I want you to believe that grace is not unmerited pardon. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, have we somewhat, say, limited what it should be and what it should mean in our lives by narrowing the concept of what grace does? That we have narrowed it down to one particular thing when I think we should be enlarging it and letting it grow and develop. Were we wrong in what we said? I don't think so. Not at all. Were we somewhat limiting what maybe the concept should be? Yeah, I think I was. I think I was limiting what God is doing in our lives. So in Ephesians chapter 2, here again Paul talking to the Ephesians, and he says in verse 8 to 10, for by grace are you saved. Now I guess if we want to go back to our Protestant roots and our somewhat old understanding of Christianity, we could say that by the forgiveness that's in unmerited pardon, we're saved. Which would do away with anything else going on from there, right? That it's all been done for us, that it's all been accomplished by Him who Christ had sent. That God's grace through this forgiveness had done everything for us. And yet Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There are other points and other processes and other areas. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how does this grace then extend itself? Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. Maybe we could change that word and said, for we are His gracemanship. Okay. As He extends grace into our lives, it is His work changing, molding and fashioning, and like that potter that He is taking that clay and He is making it into a beautiful bowl or beautiful shape. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's all, as it says back here in the beginning of verse 2, that is by the grace of God. It's God's grace. It's what He is doing in our lives. We'll go back over to 1 Peter then, chapter 1 and verse 9 in 1 Peter. Many other, I have not even begun to give you all the scriptures. You might want to look some of them up sometime. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the end of our faith, the final result of it, the goal of it, the purpose of it will be fulfilled in the salvation of our souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, they only saw it unclearly. They didn't see it as clearly as what we are understanding it. In verse 12, because he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things the angels have even desired to look into. This whole process of spirituality, the growth, the development, taking us from a sinner to a person in the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul uses the term the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel means in good news. So what Paul was saying is this gospel, or the good news of the grace of God. Isn't that like preaching the good news of the kingdom of God? Is that just not another way of saying the same thing? It's the good news of what God's kingdom and what His plans and His purpose are all about. So there are many dozens of scriptures. I'm not going to go to any more of them at this time, except I want to end off today by going back to the book of Hebrews and talking about our Savior and our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and what He did for us through us, in us, by us. And I'll pick it up in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And here he is talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest and the one that God gave to us as that high priest in chapter 5. And he goes through many qualities and characteristics. But I'm going to pick it up then in let's read verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was the job of a high priest, was to take the offerings brought to him by the people and then to offer those sacrifices that the people brought to him and present them to God. He was a mediator between the people and God. That's what his job was. And who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Being a Levite or a person of the family of Aaron, they were limited. They were human. That is not the case of who we worship and what we worship, as we find here in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Let's drop up at in verse 7. Who is in the days of his flesh when he was offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. And what's the reason, what's the purpose behind all of it? In that he then would be able to show comfort to those who want comforting, guide to those who need guidance, and give help to those who need help. Going back to chapter 4 and verse 14. And seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let me ask what that profession is. I guess in one word, I could say it's a profession of grace. God's grace. Now I know that conjures up in some people's minds, well, then that's all been done. Everything's done for us. Nothing else to do. And that's the big problem. See, God didn't do everything for us. But seeing then that we have such a great high priest, being a high priest means what? Okay, here he is as a high priest. That priest had to have the people bring him the sacrifices so that he could take the sacrifices and then present them to God. And likewise, in like manner, seeing then that we have such a great high priest who has already passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then come boldly unto what? The throne of power? The throne of unmerited pardon? The throne of forgiveness? Certainly all of those things would be true, aren't they? Any one of them would be a certain characteristic, but what does Paul talk about it? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Whatever that need is. It might be comforting. It might be help in any particular trial or test that we're going through. That Christ went through it all, that he could be that loyal and faithful and qualified high priest who could take your offerings that you bring to God and present them in a proper aspect and a proper way to God. That when that heals the breach, the separation that's between God and man through what Christ has done. The throne of grace. It's not just to seek more unmerited pardon. It is to seek more of God's favor in every aspect of our life. So I guess the bottom line is, do we want the favor of God? Well, I think I would prefer his favor to anybody else's. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't we rather have the favor of God than man? Or anybody who has put themselves in positions of responsibility? We want to be in favor with God. I guess it's kind of like Abraham Lincoln one time said during the Civil War, and they were in pretty dire straits at the time, and one of the people came to Abraham Lincoln and said, well, you know, aren't we worried that whether or not we're in God's, that God is on our side? Now, aren't we a little bit worried whether God is on our side or not? And Abraham Lincoln turned and says, I'm not in the least concerned of whether or not God is on our side. My whole concern is, are we on God's side? Are we on God's side? You see, a lot of times in our lives, don't we get turned around a little bit? We're too concerned with whether or not, you know, God is on our side. When we ought to be a whole lot more concerned about whether or not we are on God's side, the side of grace, the side of doing what God says we ought to do, and present ourselves then, as it says in Romans 12, as that spiritual sacrifice that's holy and totally acceptable to God. Well, next time, I don't know when that'll be, but we'll go a little bit farther in realizing that grace was an Old Testament quality. Not only is it a New Testament quality, but there are also many characteristics of what grace does in our lives, and we'll talk about that next time.